please. Romans 12. And if you are visiting with us today, we are on Sunday mornings working through Romans, the book of Romans. And we typically will do a series or a study, basically verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a book of the Bible. And it helps us, number one, understand or learn the Word of God, but then number two, it really helps us understand how we can apply it to our life. And today is no different. We are in Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. We started this message actually last week. The message is entitled, The Surrendered Life. And I'll just give you a reminder of what we talked about, and then we'll continue on. But let's read these verses together again. As we consider this subject again, the surrendered life, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me remind you that chapter 12 of Romans begins a brand new section throughout the book. And in the prior chapters, chapter 1 through 11, Paul speaks much about the subject of justification, the subject of God's righteousness, how it is that we come to know God as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, how to enter into a personal relationship with God, what that means for the child of God, how it has set us free from the bondage of sin, and so on. And Paul lays out this doctrinal thought through chapters 1 through 11. But then in chapter 12, Paul begins to show us then, how does that practically look in our life? How should we live our life based upon all that he said before? And that's why he says, I beseech you, therefore. I urge you, based upon what I've already talked about, what we've already looked at, that you ought to present your body a living sacrifice. Verses 1 and 2 sets forth our need to commit ourselves completely to God. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are born again, if we've repented of our sin, we've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, then on that basis, on the mercy of God extended to you, Paul says, I'm urging you to do this. Commit yourself totally to the Lord. Verse 3 says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So verse 3, Paul tells us how we ought to think of ourselves in relation to God and relation to others. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we really are. Have a right view of self. And then in verses 4 through 21, Paul begins to spell out how we ought to relate to other people in love. And so, basically, the whole of chapter 12 is an exposition, really, on the two great commandments of God. First of all, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul is beginning this chapter here, and with the admonition and the instruction that we ought to surrender our life to the Lord. And he says, because you've experienced God's mercy in your life, surrender your life to him. And we said, first of all, last week that the surrendered life involves, number one, the worship of God. Notice the wording of verse 1. Paul tells us that yielding of our bodies to the Lord is our reasonable service. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable comes from the same word where we get our English word logic from. And so Paul is saying that it's logical. Yielding our bodies to the Lord is a logical, reasonable result of what he has done for us. From experiencing his mercy in our life, just surrendering and yielding to the Lord is the logical, reasonable result of that. And then he says, it's your reasonable service. The word service means to perform that which is sacred. And this word has reference to the function the Levites performed in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it's connected with the idea of worship unto the Lord. And so when Paul says, present your body, yield your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, he's basically saying that the yielding of our bodies is a logical, the logical form of worship unto the Lord for what he's done for us. In other words, a totally yielded life to God is the highest form of worship that we can give to the Lord. And nothing says, I love you to God, like a consecrated, dedicated, holy life. And so this surrendered life involves our worship to God. Yielding to the Lord is reasonable, it's logical, it's worship unto God. A yielded, surrendered life is the highest form of worship that we can give to the Lord. Today we're going to consider this verse 2 and two other thoughts regarding the surrendered life. Secondly, we're going to look at the surrendered life involves the wisdom of God. And then thirdly, the surrendered life involves the will of God. So we have the worship of God, the wisdom of God, and the will of God. Look at verse 2 with me. Paul says, excuse me, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul moves from dealing with the body, of yielding the body to the Lord. He moves from dealing with the body to dealing with the mind. And he says that we ought not to be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, the mind is really where the battle takes place in life. The mind is the root, really, of all of our struggles and problems anyway. When our thinking is right, then the body is going to be obedient and follow along. And regarding this, verse 2 gives us two commands here. He says, number one, don't be conformed to this world. And then number two, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's two commands here. The first is shunning the mold. That's what I'm calling it, shunning the mold. Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. The word conformed here means to fashion. It means to shape. It literally means to put in a mold. Like the potter who has a lump of clay, and that clay is spinning on the wheel, and that potter begins to take it and shape it and mold it into whatever image it wants it to be. He is fashioning or shaping or molding that piece of clay. And Paul says, be not conformed to this world. We're not to allow this world to squeeze us or shape us into its mold. We're not to allow the world to make us like it is. That's what Paul is saying here. Be not conformed to this world. The word world here simply means age. It means the present age. And the idea here is that the trends and the values and the philosophies and the fashions of this present age, Paul says we are commanded by God to not pattern our life after this world with its philosophies, with its morals, with its lack of morals, with its values, with its pursuits. Don't be shaped and molded by the ideas and philosophies and trends of this present age. This world, or this present age, is presently under the control of Satan. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They don't understand it, those that are lost. But he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul makes a very clear statement that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are lost. Who is the God of this world? Well, it's Satan himself, who is at the heart of the philosophy and the trends and the values of this present age. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 with me. Satan is considered to be the God of this world, the God of this present age. In 1 John chapter 2, there's more instruction for the saint of God regarding the world. Verse 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We find this present age is not of God. It's not of the Father. And what is in this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen, it's from the wicked one. It's of this world, who is the God of this world. James chapter 4, turn there with me. Just turn back a couple of pages to the book of James in chapter 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The reason why those who are friends with the world are enemies of God is because light and dark don't mix. And what communion and what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, who is Satan? There is no fellowship. The world is diametrically opposed to the things of God. And Paul is saying here in our text, don't be shaped and molded. Don't allow the world to put you in its mold to make you like it is. Don't be conformed to this world, because the God of this world is Satan himself, and the philosophies and the thinking and the values of this world are godless. The world and those who are controlled by its influences are vastly different from that which God intends his children to be. And we're not to have anything to do with it because of Galatians chapter 1. Turn over there with me. Look at this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he's the focus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, the word who refers to Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is part of the purpose of redeeming us, of saving our soul, to deliver us from this present evil world? What an insult and what a slap in the face to the very God of creation, to the Son of God, who gave himself for us, for a child of God to be molded and shaped in the image of the world, when Jesus Christ on purpose died to deliver us from this present evil world. Paul says, don't be shaped and molded. Don't be conformed by the things of this world. Look in Titus chapter 2 with me. Go to your right, a few books. Titus chapter 2 in verse 12. The Bible says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast and the difference here? That the Word of God and the things of God, and listen, the Word of God teaches us that we ought to live soberly and righteously in this present world, not to live in worldliness and ungodliness. There's a distinct difference that God wants to make. And so we're talking about this surrendered life, that it involves the worship of God. The yielding of our body to the Lord is a worship unto the Lord, but it also involves the wisdom of God. He says here in God's command, don't be conformed to the image of this world. God wants to make a change in our life, and the change that needs to be made is to live in distinct contrast to this evil age. Now, that certainly relates to outward matters, things we do, the way we appear. It certainly relates to outward matters, but it primarily has to do with the way that we think. Thinking like the world leads to acting like the world. And so it primarily deals with the way that we think. It means this. That life, the way that we live it, life as it is thought of, life that is organized, and life that is lived apart from God, without reckoning of God, without being governed and controlled by God. So often that is exactly the way people live. Saints of God, Christian people will live. It's like God has His place on Sunday, but the rest of the week is my decision, and I govern my life and live my life based on what I'm thinking without recognition of God and His will in my life. That is not the picture of a life that is fully surrendered and yielded to the Lord. A living sacrifice is continual day by day. God, what is your will for me today? What do you want out of my life today? How should I live according to your plan and your will today? But so often it's God has His place on Sunday, the rest of the week is mine. Our thinking is all wrong. In that case, in that situation, life is organized, life is thought of, life is lived essentially apart from God, without reckoning on God, without being governed by Him or controlled by Him, and that's exactly the way the world lives. There is no thought of God, because the world hates God. And so Paul tells us, don't be conformed, don't be shaped or molded to the kind of godless thinking that characterizes people who have no knowledge of the eternal God. You've experienced God's mercy. He saved your soul. Now surrender your life to Him, this living sacrifice, and don't be conformed to this world. The world is diametrically opposed to God, and we are to avoid being squeezed into the world's mold, because God wants us to be different. So, under this thought of regarding the surrendered life involving the wisdom of God, number one, we see shunning the mold. Don't be molded into the image of this world. But then, number two, we see shaping the mind. Because verse 2, if you go back to our text, verse 2 gives us the command to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here's the shaping of our mind. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed here gives us our English word metamorphosis. And it really means a total change. It describes the transformation of a caterpillar, the transformation that it goes through to becoming a butterfly. It's a total change from the inside out. It's noteworthy that this very same word, transformed, is the word that's translated as transfigured in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, where Jesus took His disciples up and they saw Him transfigured. And the Bible says that His face was changed, His raiment was white. There was a total change in the glorified Christ. It's the same word. Metamorphosis, total change. And then he says, be transformed by what? How does that change happen? By the renewing of your mind. The word renewing here has the sense of renewal. It means a renovation. It means a complete change for the better. So this change God wants to make in our life involves the renewing or the changing or the renovation of the mind. That renewal is to be in our minds. In other words, we're commanded by God after we're saved to, on the one hand, not be conformed to this world, but on the other hand, to be transformed in our thinking. Rather than allowing our minds to be shaped by the world and its values, we're admonished here to switch channels, as it were, to a higher or godly plane of thinking that is developed through the Word of God. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But see, that's the change that God wants to effect in each of His children. What we need to remember, as what Paul said earlier, is that when we're saved, we're free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the flesh as a child of God. Before we're saved, we don't have a choice. We're slaves to our sin. But now that we're saved, we're set free from that, and we have a choice whether or not we're going to allow ourselves to be molded into the thinking of the world, or we're going to have our minds renewed. Go back to Romans chapter 6 in verse 11. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, those are your body parts, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so in Christ we are set free from the bondage of sin. And Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body then, because we've been set free from the power of it. Rather, yield yourself to God. The flesh is only going to do what the mind tells it to do. Let's just dwell on that thought for a minute. Because here's the application. Paul is saying, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, having a renovation of our thinking. Well, the flesh is only going to do what the mind tells it to do. It's only when the mind is changed and brought under the power of God that the flesh is brought under control. Right thinking leads to right acting. Always. Wrong thinking leads to wrong acting. How is this renewing accomplished? How is this change, this metamorphosis, how does it happen? Well, it happens by surrendering the will to God. It happens by filling the mind with the Word of God. It happens by ordering our life after the teaching and the principles and the commands of God. It happens by cutting oneself off from the influence of the world and allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control our thinking. That's how it happens. But I want you to note two things. God wants to make a change in our life. It's called sanctification. But this change, or the process of this transformation, being transformed, is a lifelong work of God in which we play a part. Let me say it again. This transformation that God wants to make in our life is a lifelong thing that is a work of God in which we play a part. We're not talking about a quick fix or a dramatic, instantaneous change. Sometimes that happens with some things. I know some folks who've been saved, they were alcoholics before they came to know Christ, raging alcoholics. And the moment they came to know Christ, God took it away and instantly changed them in that regard. There are some things in some areas of life where there is that instantaneous change, but he's rather talking about a steady, lifelong progress towards godliness. What's interesting here, though, if you look at our text, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The verb is in the passive voice, indicating that this is a work of God in us. But it's also in what's called the imperative mood, indicating that we are not totally passive in this process. We're responsible for something in this process. We're responsible to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says to exercise yourself unto godliness. But the balance is that we rely on the Lord for that purpose. In Philippians chapter 2, go over there with me. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God wants to do a renovation. God wants to do or make a complete change in us, but God doesn't change our basic personalities in that process. Rather, what he's doing is changing the sinful manifestations of our personality. And this is a work of God in the heart, but there's a role that we play in it as well, in yielding and submitting ourselves to God. I think it's interesting that God works with who and what we are as people and as personalities to change us from who and what we are and our personalities into what he wants us to be, which is more like him. I mean, but God doesn't change our basic personality, rather he changes those sinful manifestations of our personality. For example, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, his name was Saul, but you can see his personality type. He was a hard-driving, everything-for-the-cause kind of a guy who persecuted Christians. After he was saved, he was still all out for the Lord. But God began to change him and mellowed him, and he became more gracious as he grew in the Lord. For example, remember when John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey? What was Paul's attitude toward him? He's not coming with us again. And that caused such a conflict between Paul and Barnabas that the Bible says that the rift there or the contention between them was so sharp that it caused Paul and Barnabas to separate and depart ways. But later on in life, Paul said, "I want you to stop and I want you to pick up John Mark and I want you to bring him with you because he's profitable for me in the ministry." The point is that Paul's personality was still Paul, but God even changed him and made him different and mellowed him and made him more gracious and made him more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God does the same with us. God uses your personality, but you know what he wants to do? He wants to sandpaper off those rough edges. Because no one's personality is a perfect one. You know what? It's a good thing to study the weaknesses, where we're prone to be weak or to fail. That's a good thing to know. So that we can be on guard against those things, work to overcome those things by God's grace. For example, it might be your tendency, you know, to blow your top. Well, as a child of God, that is not Christ-like, but that's a personality part of you that God wants to change. God wants to bring this metamorphosis about into our life. And it involves the renewing of the mind or the changing of the way that we think. I understand this about myself. My thinking needs to change, that this is not okay. And I need to be on guard with that so that by God's grace, there's victory there. Maybe there's a tendency to be weak in the area of morality. Guard against that. Because God wants to transform it by renewing our thinking, by renewing our mind. That process of transformation is a lifelong work of God. But we do play a part. But secondly, the primary source for renewing the mind is the Word of God. This transformation that God wants to make in us involves the Word of God, and I cannot emphasize this enough. If you and I are not saturating our mind with God's Word, we're not going to change for the better into what God wants us to be. See, we will saturate our mind with something. We're either going to be saturating our mind with the world and the things of the world and the philosophies and the fashions and the trends and the ideas of the world. We're going to be saturating our mind with that, or we're going to be saturating our mind with that which is godly. If we're saturating our mind with the world, what are we doing? We're allowing the world to take us and mold us, our thinking. Right? And so the primary source of this transformation, this change that God wants to make, is the Word of God. We've got to saturate our mind with the Word of God. We need to know about God, and we need to know about ourselves as revealed in the Word of God. This is why Paul says in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You need to think of yourself like the Word of God reveals you to be. We need to think of God and know God and ourselves as revealed in the Word of God, because Satan and the world is always trying to distort our view of God and our view of self. Remember how Satan got Eve to sin? By slandering the goodness of God, casting doubt into her mind, that God would actually follow through with what he said. Remember that? And she was tempted, and her thinking was changed, and she ended up sinning. The point is, when it comes to the way that we live, listen, folks, the Bible speaks to virtually every area of life. How we should think about our trials, how we should think about our successes, how we should think about our relationships with other people, especially when we've been disappointed or wronged. The Bible needs to be shaping our thinking. How do we respond? Well, if we respond in the flesh, all kinds of hurt and all kinds of problems are going to spring out of that. How should we think about our money? How should we think about our possessions? What priorities, what goals should we adopt in life? What moral standards should we hold to? The Bible speaks to virtually every area of life. And so what I'm saying is, it means that we need to have a regular habit and a regular diet of the Word of God, so that everything in life gets filtered through the principles and the precepts of God's Word. Are you with me here? It's the primary source for changing our thinking. Everything needs to get filtered through the Word of God. But if we don't know it, how are we going to filter things through it? Are you saturating your life with the Word of God and the things of God? Or are you saturating your life with the world? It's entertainments. It's philosophies. It's thinking. We need the balance of God's Word. We need the totality of Scripture. We need to meditate on God's Word and how it applies to our life. We need to study it so that we can evaluate all of those situations and decisions in light of Scripture. And without that steady diet of God's Word, we're not going to change for good. Basically, what the Lord is wanting to do in each of our lives, of those of His children, is to get us to think like He does. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's trying to get us to think like He does. And so this surrendered life involves the worship of God. It's presenting our body, but it involves the wisdom of God. Don't be molded and shaped by the thinking philosophy of this world, but rather be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, which includes and primarily the Word of God. But then lastly, and quickly, I want you to go back to Romans 12 and look at verse 2, the second part of that. What's the result? Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the surrendered life, it revolves around the worship of God. It revolves around the wisdom of God. But then lastly, it revolves around the will of God. So Paul has told us about how to live a holy life. The surrendered life is about worshiping God through the yielding of our body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. Then there's the developing of the mind of Christ in each of His children. And then Paul moves on to tell us what that accomplishes in our life. Well, it accomplishes two things. It enables us to carry out God's will for our life in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. First of all, I want you to look at a description of God's will. Because verse 2 says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul uses three adjectives to describe the will of God here. First of all, he says the will of God is good. The will of God is good in your life. Regardless of what the Lord may ask us to do, or regardless of what He may allow us to go through, in the end, it's always good. I mean, there's some real hard trials that people go through. Sometimes things that are very painful, when people stab you in the back and the whole world turns upside down, as it were, there are a lot of hard things involved in that, but in the end, when it's God's will or for allowing us to go through something like that, it's still for good. God's will is always good. And it's the devil in the flesh who tells us that the Lord's ideas and the Lord's ways are going to bring hurt and bring problems. But you know what? God will never ask us to do anything that is not for our eternal good. That's why we have promises like Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to what? His purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn over there with me. Yeah, there's a lot of hard things. But God allows hard things sometimes, and it's always for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says, you know, the circumstances involving that affliction, the circumstances that involve that trial, yeah, they're not pleasant, but we don't look at those things. We look at the eternal value in it all, because the circumstances are just for a moment. They're temporal, but there's an eternal glory, an eternal weight, an eternal good at the heart of it. And the point is that the will of God is good. Paul says, you know what? You need to surrender your life. You need to have your mind transformed in your thinking so that you can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember Joseph, how he was thrown into a pit and then he was sold into slavery and then he was falsely accused and he spent years and years in prison, all for God to put him in exactly the right place to be his man at the right time. And the Bible specifically says in the book of Genesis that those who meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God's will is always good. We don't have to fear the circumstance or the trial or whatever it is because God has a good purpose in mind. We simply need to yield ourselves to the Lord. Paul says it's acceptable. What is that good and acceptable? It has the sense of something that is well-pleasing. In other words, God's will for our life is going to be well-pleasing to Him and to us. When we surrender and we yield to the will of God, we're going to find that it's not something that we hate, something that we have to endure, because God has tailored us specifically for this purpose. God's will is acceptable when we yield and surrender, not only pleasing to Him, but also to us. And thirdly, it's perfect. Nothing we could do or nothing we could add to God's plan will improve it. You know what? You don't know what you want. You don't know what you need. I don't know what I need, but God sure does. I can trust Him with that. There's something that I think that I want, but I don't even know myself because my heart is deceitful. But God knows everything. If I'll simply surrender and yield to Him, God will bring about His perfect will in my life, and it'll be something that is exactly perfect. One can never do better in their life than to determine the center of God's perfect will and then stay there. That's the best thing. That's the perfect thing. So we have a description of God's will, that it's good, that it's well-pleasing, that it's perfect, but then we see the demonstration of God's will because Paul says in our text, what will happen with a yielded, surrendered life and a renewed mind? He says that ye may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? By yielding our body, our mind to the Lord, we're able to prove. Or the word prove here simply means to live out. We're able to live out God's perfect and complete will for our life in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. So, the secret. What's the secret to living and having a holy life? One that's pleasing to the Lord. Simply surrendering, yielding to God, letting the Word of God transform our thinking, God having control of our mind, our body, our will. The question is, does that describe the life that you are living? Is God in absolute control of all you have and all you are? Ask yourself the question. First of all, are you sure you're saved? Because none of this applies to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, is your mind being renewed by the transforming power of the Word of God so that the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, is permitted to live on the outside? And then thirdly, do you know God's will? Have you discovered and surrendered to the will of God for your life? What is your heart attitude this morning concerning the will of God? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we can live out God's good and perfect and well-pleasing will for our life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we do thank You for the great work of sanctification that You perform in the lives of Your children. And how we simply just need to yield to You. to surrender to you. Let your word change our thinking. And in the process of time, in the process of growing, in the process of God's will, you mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And Lord, through that, you are glorified and honored. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heart and the mind of each of your children. Lord, I do pray as well this morning for those who are not saved. There may be some. They've never repented of their sin. They've never trusted in Christ. They're not justified or declared righteous. They don't have a right relationship with God. Lord, bring conviction to their heart that they might yield themselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.